Now, turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And on Tuesday evenings, the Lord willing, I'm going to be bringing you a series of messages through this book of Genesis. And the word Genesis in the Hebrew, in the original, I may be pronouncing it a little bit wrong, is Bereshith or Bereshith. And it actually means beginning. And if you consider the times recorded in the genealogy of Genesis, if we just sit down and calculate up, take calculator and go over there, and it says, and Adam lived so many years, and he died, and so on, go through the generations, go all the way down with your calculator and calculate it all up, and if you consider all those times recorded in the genealogies listed, there's 2,400 years from Adam to when Joseph died in Egypt. But it's difficult, and I tell folks this, especially my children, as they went to school and began to talk about creation and science clashes big time with biblical creation, and they say they don't agree in the number of, in the amount of time between creation and present time, and so creation must be a lot older than what the biblical account of creation is. Well, the biblical account, as far as genealogy, just concerns men from Adam to present day. I don't know how much time. Time was not until after the fall. There was no time calculated on Adam until after the fall. Adam was he was an eternal creature. He wasn't going to die. He wasn't aging. He didn't do anything. And I don't know how long it was that Adam walked in the garden with God before he fell. I don't know. He could have walked there for a million years for all I know. I don't know how long he was there. But there was a time period, and there was no time. How do you calculate that? And then time with God, he said with God, 1,000 years is like unto a day, and a day like unto 1,000 years. So in these 7 days of creation, were they 7 literal days or 7 days as God judges days? I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. It has no bearing on the works of God except as it communicates to us His purpose and will and His name and His affections. Time has no bearing on God. That's why, folks get all upset when I start to preach about justification or something and I mention eternally justified and they just go ballistic. Well, you can't be justified till Christ died. Well, God's an eternal creature. Whenever that appointment was of Jesus Christ, and I feel like there is no certain time back there when all this began because it began in God. And how are you going to calculate how old God is? I mean, you see what I'm saying? This is you can just go on forever with this. There is no way to calculate that time. So in order to communicate the truth, He uses that word in the beginning. In the beginning. So don't let folks wrestle you down in that thing of calculating time in the book of Genesis, because that's a lost cause. I don't know how old God is. I don't know those things. But when He appointed Christ as our substitute, God considered Him dead. He is the Lamb slain before, it says, the foundation of the earth. But He wasn't dead. But He was. He was in the mind of God, because who's going to overthrow the will of God? Is there something down in time that an all-wise God can't see? He said, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm Alpha and Omega, all at the same time. Time has no bearing on me. I'm an eternal creature. I'm spirit. We're flesh. You see what I'm saying? These things are eternal. Time has nothing to do with the miracle of creation, and neither does science. Science, with all of its great discoveries and its fossils and bones and all those things, has no evidence to prove their theories and conjectures about creation. Not one but. Everything they have is a theory. It's just a conjecture. And they say, well, we can date this because of certain laws of nature and certain laws of physics. And well, what do natural laws, where'd they come from? Who put those things into existence? Who governs those things? Well, I just read to you one of them there where he said in the Proverbs, he said, when thou gavest to the sea its decree that it should come so far and no further. Who established that law? And occasionally, he lets go of the law, don't he? And he lets that thing come past that boundary, just like he did down here in New Orleans when that storm come through. All these things are of God. And does he have natural laws and use natural laws? He does. He does. But don't try to calculate and put God in a box because of these natural things, because he's behind those things. And he can twist them and turn them and use them and not use them and whatever. So we sit down like a clock has so many minutes and so many seconds, and we're going to start dating stuff and predating stuff and all this kind of tommy rot. We're just going to wind up with a theory that means nothing to nobody. I mean, what have you proved? If creation's a million years old, what have you proved? And let me ask you this, is it easier for you to believe that God... It's not one iota easier for me to believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days as it is 7,000 years. What would time have to do with anything? There was nothing here. There was nothing to see. There was nothing to use. There was nothing. It was without form and void. There was nothing here. So what possible help could it be to anyone to know that it took longer to create or a shorter time? Has no bearing on it whatsoever, does it? And science, with all of its conjectures and theories, that's what they come up with. Creation, as it's declared in the Word of God, must be received by faith. By faith. This book is a spiritual book, and I'm going to take some time and talk to you about that tonight. God is spirit. His words are spirit, and they are life. And everything between the covers of this book is written for the child of God. It must be received by faith, not by evidence, not by proof, not by any of those things. And these are all the things that this flesh wants. It wants evidences. You know, I'm looking for the smoking gun. I'm looking for evidence all the time. Looking for evidence, looking for evidence. The evidence is faith. That's what it is. Everything in this book from the very beginning, when he says, in the beginning God, boom, from that point all the way through to the last chapter of Revelation, you're going to receive it by faith. Receive it by faith. It's a spiritual book. Spiritual book. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. You see that? It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith. Faith. I've got no physical evidence of what I preach or what I believe, nor the work of grace in my heart. I've got no physical evidence whatsoever. In fact, if you compile the physical evidence, it goes against what I say. And that's what men do. They compile what they call physical evidence, and they try to disprove the spiritual message of the gospel. And I've got before me a book. It's a book that we call the Bible, which is identified and testified within its covers as the Word of God. Every man who wrote in this book was inspired of God. He was approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. I'm going to read you a scripture over here out of Hebrews. Paul said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And so it is from the first prophet to the last apostle. God confirmed their ministry by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did by them right in the midst of the earth, and men and women witnessed those things. It wasn't done in a corner, Paul said. This thing wasn't done in a corner. It's done right out in front of the whole world. And it's been done over a period of thousands of years. Thousands of witnesses. We are encompassed about, he said, with a cloud of witnesses. Just a veritable cloud of witnesses. It's the Word of God. Every man who wrote in this book was inspired of God. And it's a miracle in its message, written by so many authors of so many cultures and so many backgrounds over such a long period of time. You know, I open up a book written in the 16th century and I got to read that thing with a dictionary. There is that much difference in language, isn't there? You read some of these old writers. You read them in the 18th century, you can't hardly read them. English has changed that much between the 18th century and now. And if you're not somebody who's read these old writers, you won't get much out of them because they're using a language you don't really understand. And it's wordy, and their messages are long, and it just don't fit this time period, does it? Yet God takes men from all time, from the very beginning, John, and spans the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, and all these men's messages are exactly the same and in harmony with one another, even though they're centuries apart and cultures apart and languages apart. You see what I'm saying? Some of them were royalty. Some of them were farmers. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were shepherds. They were poles apart. And yet everything they said is in strict harmony because they were all inspired of God and all these men. And then God took all these men. Where's the books from 400 years ago, 500 years ago? You can't find them. You can't find them. Yet here's a book that's thousands of years old, written by all these different authors, most of them little known by anybody in the world, but God miraculously brings all of these things together and preserves it, even though men have tried to destroy it. And he preserved it. What I'm getting at in all of this is that this book is evidence of itself. It's a miraculous book all by itself. All by itself. You don't need any evidence. I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need to raise the dead. I don't need to heal the sick. Because the canon of God's Word is complete. 100% complete. And all I need to do is just receive it. That's all I need to do. Just read it, receive it. Rest in it, trust in it, rejoice in it. That's all I need to do. It's a miracle in itself. It doesn't need any evidence. The evidence has already been given. Listen to these scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, sundry means various and divers means different. Various times and in different manners. God did not say everything that he intended to say all at one time. You ever think about that? He didn't say everything that he intended to say in the garden, though he pictured it in a few words. Summed it all up in just a few words. But he's got more to say on the subject. But he said what he would, when he would, by whom he would. And then miraculously, he preserves it, confirms it, translates it into every language under heaven, and this book then becomes the foundation of our faith. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me read you one more scripture, and then I'm on back to Genesis. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 10, Peter's talking about this gospel, this miraculous gospel of God that's been told to us, he said, from the beginning. It's been preached to us from the beginning. It's the gospel of God, the everlasting gospel. And listen to what he says here in verse 10. Now he's talking about this salvation. Listen to it. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time, now watch this, the Spirit of Christ. You see that? Which was in them. How'd they get it? I didn't know Old Testament saints were born again. Says here they were. Huh? Says here they were. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And they searched for what time this was talking about, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind set. Don't just read this thing like a newspaper and go about your business. That's what Peter's saying. Well, I don't have to read Genesis 1:1. I've memorized it. You better not read this book like a newspaper. You better not account of these things like the morning news or something you heard on the radio. These things are eternal things. This is the Word of God. And he said, when you go into that house, don't go in there and doing the sacrifice of fools, going in there blabbering around about stuff you don't know anything about. He said, you go in there because God's in the heaven. This is God's Word. This is God's means, God's house. You see what I'm saying? This ain't the party. This ain't the social club. This is God's house. And we come in here and we hear the Word of God and we take note of it. That's what Peter's talking about. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you as it comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how it's coming. That's how it's coming. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now that's how I can read that first verse in Genesis and receive it and rejoice in it and understand it by faith. I don't need any evidence. I don't need a council somewhere to approve it. I don't need the evidence of a bunch of scientists and arguments and all that. I don't need to dig up some old bones that dates back to the time that men say this book was written. Now go back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm saying all these things to you for a purpose. I'm laying a foundation for what I'm going to say. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And there's not a man or a woman ever born. Ever born. I'm talking about from the day of Adam to the end of time. There's never been a man or a woman born who could take in the scope of what this verse says in this Bible. I'm telling you, this verse is so big. I looked at this verse and it just, man, that thing started growing like kudzu. It was just unbelievable how big this verse of Scripture is. One of the old writers, I love to read him. His name's Robert Hawker. And he began preaching in about 1850, and I think he went to about, 1750, and he went to about 1825 or somewhere along in there. Mid to late 1700s and then early 1800s. But he made this statement, and I looked at it for the longest time when I was studying through the book of John, and we was on that first verse. And I didn't deal with it then, but I won't deal with it now. He said there was a beginning before the beginning. Because this book starts at the beginning of creation. And John 1:1 don't. Huh? It says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. There was a beginning before the beginning. There was a beginning before the beginning. And it's necessary for faith to understand this, because faith is not interested in history. I don't care anything about history. Faith is interested in the Savior. And the Savior gives reason and purpose to creation. Creation has no interest to me apart from that. What would be? They'd just be a passing interest. It'd be just like being interested in watching a football game or something. You see what I mean? But this becomes a vital interest. This book doesn't give you information for pastime. It gives you information, food for faith. It feeds your faith. And there's a reason for this. There was a beginning before the beginning. I read that to you out of John. And it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The reality of it, the beginning of it, the source of it, the promise of it, the revelation of it. And this life was the light of men. It was because of this purpose of God according to about concerning redemption, this purpose of God concerning redemption, this eternal purpose of God committed to Christ, that creation has its being. It has its being. It links creation in all of its glory to God's everlasting purpose of redemption. Creation is the work of God's mediatorial King. Now you need to write that down and look at it every day. Because we're going to get up and it's going to be too hot, too cold. We're going to be sick and we don't want to be. And we're going to be too well and feeling too good and doing too much. And we're just going to constantly complain. Unless we remind ourselves that creation and providence, which is eternally linked to creation, you can't have a creation without providence, and all these things are linked to God's redemptive purpose in Christ. All these things. It's the work of God's mediatorial King. Were it not for His authority and appointment, Adam would have joined Satan. When Satan fell. When Satan fell, he drug down, it says, a third of the angels, out of the third of the heavenly host with him, and they were reserved in chains of everlasting darkness. There's not a hope or a glimmer of hope or grace for those angels. As soon as they fell, bang, God wrapped them up in chains of darkness, and that's where they're going to stay for eternity. Well, Adam did the same thing. If not worse. And God didn't speak to him that way, did He? But He came to him as a Savior. He came to him as God's mediator. He came to him in kindness and long-suffering and slayed the substitute before him, sacrificed its blood and clothed him with the skin of the animal and preached the gospel to him and gave him the promise of Christ. What a difference. What a difference. You see how He connects these things together? They're together. The voice of God in the garden was the voice of the Savior, the voice of the reconciler. Listen to what Paul tells the Colossians. He said that they had redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. There's not a creature in existence, not a planet in the heavens, not a sun or a moon or a star or a planet that you can name that he ain't the firstborn of. For by him, listen to this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is, listen, before all things. You see that? And by him all things consist. He is before all things, and therefore is the beginning before the beginning. That's what I wanted you to see. Whatever it is I can glean from these verses, let me understand that they're inseparably connected to him and the redemptive glory and purpose of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul's talking about their idols and food offered to idols and all that in that chapter. But here's what he tells them. He said, to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. He always links the creation with the mediator. He does it over. Go through the books. It's unbelievable how many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when he's talking about God's mediatorial king and his work that he links creation to it. He just keeps reminding you that creation is a part of that redemptive work, not something separate from it. Salvation's not an accident. It's according to the purpose of God. Look at this verse over here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. And then over here in Romans chapter 8, talking about our sufferings. All through this chapter, he's talking about the spiritual man versus the carnal man. And he begins to talk about our sufferings and the things that we suffer and the things that we see, things that we can't explain. Just like this little girl that fell on the knife the other night and sitting up there in the hospital. Or Sheila's two little granddaughters, both of them got hurt, and Clancy over there got hurt. And all these things, well, they're unexplainable things. I don't know how to explain them. I just know they have a relation to this some way. But he's talking about all these things that we suffer in this present world. And he says down here in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. These things are going to be until the manifestation, John, of the sons of God. Now listen to this. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Huh? Made subject. That's what it says. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Oh, you mean God did this on purpose? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The whole of creation is inseparably connected to, maintained for, preserved because of this eternal purpose of God in Christ. That's why he does it. And when this purpose is wound up, so will the creation. So will the whole ball of wax. The heavens and the earth shall pass away. because of the connection of creation to redemption, I see the very redemption of God manifest and preserved in creation. And this is where I want to go with you, because all of these next verses have to do with that redemptive work of God. And I can show it to you in the New Testament where He uses them and quotes them. All of these next several verses. So did you get that statement? The whole of creation is inseparably connected to, maintained for, preserved because of this eternal purpose of God in Christ, and because of its connection to redemption. I see the way of redemption manifested throughout creation. Everything in it. Everything. Every tree, every flower, every bird. Read the book of Job. And Job's friends accused him of doing some vile thing, that God poured out these sufferings on him and took away his family and took away his living and took away all those things and set him out there with boils all over his body out there in the ash heap. And his friends just kept quizzing him, and Job was defending himself before. But Job went a little over the edge. Job got to the place in his defense where he went a little bit self-righteous and a little bit self-centered and a little bit more knowing than what he actually was. And God told Job, He said, "Now gird up your loins like a man and you answer me." And wow, He hit him with three chapters of questions, every last one of them concerning creation. He said, "Explain to me the migration of the geese. Have you ever entered into the mystery of the hoarfrost? What about the snow? What about the water that cycles from the sea up to the mountain and back to the sea? What about these things? What about these cycles of nature that you can't explain? What about the seasons? What about the wild ass and how it goes and the mating of all these animals? What about all these things, Russell? You ever enter into the mystery?" That's what he told Job. "Have you even got a clue of who I am and what I'm doing?" That's what he's asking him. And Job said, "Once have I spoken, yea, twice." He covered his mouth. He said, "I'll never speak again." Because he saw something a little bit bigger in his scope and in his imagination of what God is and what God's accomplishing. And he began to see the glory of God even in the seasons and even in His creation and in the birds and in the light. Not a sparrow can fall to your ground without your Father. Ain't that what Christ said? See that lily over there? He said Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like that lily. I'm telling you, everything in creation has something to do with this redemptive purpose of God and the glory of God. The whole of creation is inseparably connected. The laws, here's what I want you to see too, the laws of nature are not sufficient to accomplish the purpose of God. The idea that God took something which was already here and turned it over to evolution to produce is unthinkable. Why? Because of its connection to salvation. I know by experience that can't be. It's contrary to the gospel. And the gospel's a person. The gospel has to do with this eternal purpose of God in redemption. And creation's connected to it. It can't have evolved any more than a sinner can evolve into a Christian. Can't happen. It can't happen. In fact, creation is the stage. That's why I read Proverbs chapter 8 to you a while ago. Creation is the stage upon which God's greatest work will be manifested. He will not trust this to anyone except Christ. You see that? It's the stage, John. Listen to this Psalm 19. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, now listen, hath he set a tabernacle. In what? In the heavens. In creation. God sets a mystical tabernacle. A picture. A picture of what he's doing. Now listen to this. He sets a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing unaffected by the sun in this great tabernacle. What's that picture? That's a picture of Christ. Christ. There's nothing in creation that's unaffected by this redemptive purpose of God. Nothing. It all sits there and it all speaks. Over here in Jeremiah, I've read this to you many times, and Paul quotes it two or three times in the book of Hebrews alone, where he talks about that covenant that he'll establish in that day, and you no longer going to have to teach every man his neighbor who God is and all those things, because everybody's going to know me from the greatest to the least. That's that covenant, that everlasting covenant of grace that comes to us by the Spirit of God through the gospel and is established in our hearts. That gospel knowledge. But listen to the next verse. Have you ever read the verse that follows that? I never have. I read that covenant and rejoice in it, and then I go on my way. Listen to this next verse, verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. He connects himself to creation, even in the everlasting covenant of grace. As surely as the sun was given to light the day and the moon and the stars by night, so this covenant redemption will light up the hearts of all those within whom it shines. But perhaps this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of the clearest of these references. And I quote this to you all the time over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see that in creation? Let there be light. You see? And there was light. That's how that gospel comes. I stand up here and preach every week. All of a sudden somebody comes in, just God just grabs hold of them, and he says, let there be light. And there's light. You can't explain it. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to understand it and trying to explain it. It's just of God. It's of God. He takes something. There's nothing there. It's without form. It's void. There's no understanding. There's no love. There's no affection. There's no nothing there. He sends that gospel in. Boom. It's there. It's there. Well, preacher, you saying God created the earth and put man over it and put him on purpose into a place where he knew he was going to fall? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Why? Because this is the stage. This is the stage upon which God's going to show his glory. Listen to Paul over here in Romans chapter 9. He's talking to these folks about God's absolute sovereign election and God's absolute sovereignty. And listen to what he tells them here in verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he'll harden. Thou wilt say unto me, why hath he yet found fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Now watch this. And consider this with what I've just told you. Shall the thing formed. What's he talking about? Talk about that man, John, that he made out of that clay and put over here on this footing where he could fall. It was a temporary footing. He knew he wasn't going to make it, but he set him over here on this footing on purpose. He could have created Adam and put him on a footing where he could never fall. He could have made him like the elect angels. Not even a possibility of him falling. But he didn't. He put him over here on this slippery slope that he knew he was going to fall because he intended to redeem him forever. And in him he's going to show his redemptive glory. Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What is God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? You see that? In the beginning, God. But there was a beginning before the beginning. And in this beginning, before the beginning, was this purpose set. And it's the purpose and setting of the eternal counsel of God that determines the end for which it was made. And determines how it's going to be regulated. And how long it's going to be preserved. And to whom it's going to be given. All these things determined before of God. But we won't take that glory away from God and give it to man. You're not going to do it in this book. You're not going to do it in this book. In the beginning, God. And listen to this. We was talking about this the other night. It is the very creative purpose of God that makes us responsible to God. Huh? Isn't a little bit of that in what Paul was telling him? They said, well, what you're saying, just throw your hands up, because who can resist him? He's God. Who can resist him? So we're not responsible. We just throw our hands up. Oh, no. He said, who art thou that replies against? You're the thing formed. And if you're the thing formed, you're responsible to him that formed you. Now, you may have to wait till judgment to find it out, but you'll find it out. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess this redemptive glory in Christ. You're going to do it here and now in mercy and grace, or you're going to do it there in judgment. But you're going to do it. You're going to confess it, and you're going to see it. And as nature requires the assistance of God to be preserved and is dependent on Him for all things, even so the sinner is totally dependent on God. Creation cannot self-create and the sinner cannot evolve into godliness. Salvation is called a new creation. Isn't that what it's called? He doesn't use that word evolution. He don't use that word progressive. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what he said. A new creation. New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Being raised from death and condemnation and raised from emptiness to fullness and raised from nothingness to preeminence. Raised from corruption to uncorruption. Raised from earth to heaven. Can you see that? From nothing to everything. That's what, from nothing to everything. That's what this new birth gives you. A new creature. A new creature. Created on a footing that cannot fall. Created in a representative that cannot fail. Created in a substitute whose sacrifice hath both sanctified us once for all and perfected us forever. I'd rather have that than I would what Adam had in the garden. Wouldn't you? Huh? created under a new covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That old covenant said, don't touch that tree. Don't eat that fruit. Don't do this or you'll die. This new covenant just says, live. That's all it says. No threats of punishment in it. Live. Live. What am I going to tell them dead, dry bones? Preach to them. What am I going to say? Live. That's all you're going to say. Death ain't got nothing to do with it. They're already dead. Live. Live. You see what I'm talking about? What a footing. What a new creation. What a thing of God. All these things that God is about to create is going to fall under the curse and fall under the condemnation of God. But in this new creation, ain't nothing going to fall. All preserved in Him. All preserved in Him. And then in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, and I'll close. When God had finished creating everything, including the man, when He finished His 6 days of creation, listen to what He said. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. It was good. God looked at it, and it was good. It was God good, Russell. It wasn't pretty good. It was God good. It was perfect. And in that day in which the redemptive glory of God shall be accomplished and completed, the Mediator King will present the elect of the Father to Him. Now, the Father put us in Christ, He said, in order that His blessings might be upon us and that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He said, that's why He put us in Him. That's why He put us in Him. Now, listen to this, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you. Huh? To present you. That's what God gave Him to do. And He gave His reasons for it. And now in this day, having accomplished this purpose of God in redemption, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Whew. And God shall behold His new creation in that day and say, behold, it's good. It's good. God Himself, it says, Winston, gonna come over and wipe away all tears. They're gone. They're gone. Ain't no reason to cry anymore. Not going to be any suffering. Not going to be any pain. Not going to be any sun. The sun ain't even going. I think about that today. Man, it was hot. And I was putting foam over my windows trying to block out that heat from that western sun when that sun goes down. It says there's not going to be any sun. The heat of the sun not going to shine on you anymore because He's going to be the light of that city. Huh? Oh, my unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. What a blessing.